In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we celebrate the feast of the Transfiguration of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is truly a great feast and an amazing turning point in the whole life of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the gospel narrative, our Lord, just prior to the Transfiguration, there are these verses. It says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So this passage immediately precedes the Transfiguration. And clearly what the Savior is, with the event of the Transfiguration, the Savior is preparing his holy disciples and apostles, and through them all of the faithful, for the reality of the crucifixion and the suffering. And he knows that they're going to be sorely tempted by the events that follow and precede the crucifixion. And so it is. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And this in itself is just this one little verse here. Peter, James, and John, his brother. And so, clearly, Peter was chief of the apostles. And he had confessed Christ, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And amazingly, though, St. Peter, who has this very prominent role and is so important, on the other hand, he's always making these mistakes. He's asking for things that really are not appropriate, and so on, but he makes mistakes. Then we have James and John, who are also very important figures, and these three were chosen by our Savior to come and bear witness. As the whole idea of in the midst of two or three, and for example, we'll see what the Savior will be manifested. Witnesses. So they're witnesses. Two or three witnesses. And the high mountain. The high mountain is a beautiful image. It's a physical reality. And by the grace of God, I've been on Mount Tabor. And it is a high mountain. And you have a wonderful view there. But the whole concept of a mountain, the idea of climbing a mountain, we all know that if we're going to climb the mountain, right, we do not bring all of our possessions, which is obvious. And so we get a sense of how high the mountain is and how difficult the climb is going to be. And, you know, we choose our shoes and we choose our clothing and we choose what we're going to carry in our knapsack according to the height of the mountain, because we don't want too much weight. We have to be, as stripped down as possible in order to climb the mountain with ease. And so it is, the mountain has a spiritual symbol too, because if we're going to climb the mountain, the spiritual mountain, we have to set aside all of our possessions and all of our favorite things. You can imagine a child getting ready to climb the mountain. And I've got to have this toy for this thing. And I've got to have this with me. And I've got to have that. And so it is, the sack becomes an encumberment. And so we have to divest ourselves, as it were, and separate ourselves from the things of the world in order to prepare for the arduous ascent. Knowing that when we get to the top of the mountain, the view is going to be remarkable. And we're going to be able to see all around, 360-degree, around, and see all of the beauty. See where the sun is rising, wherever it is, and see perhaps lakes and rivers below and beautiful forests and fields perhaps further away. So we get this unbelievable view of the physical world in climbing the mountain. And that's, again, an encouragement. It's an incentive. Because the spirit, when we climb the spiritual mountain, yes, we get a view. And we encounter our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I've said many times, climbing mountains when I was a kid was something we did a lot of. And I remember, you go into the top of the mountain, and the beauty is just so awe-inspiring. And I know that even then, as a child, as a young person, that when I would get to the top of the mountain, you see the beauty. But then there's that part of your mind, that, which we call the noetic part of the mind, the intuition. So you have the physical beauty before you, but then you rise up and you begin to look at it through the eye of the soul, through the nous, and you see that this beauty is from God. We see this physical. We see this in reality. And here Peter, James, and John climb the mountain with our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and certainly they anticipated that they were going to have this beautiful view, but they went there for prayer and for discourse with our Lord. And it says in the second verse, "And he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." So transfigured, and in the sense in which his face shone or shined like the sun. Very, very amazing. So here, you know, on the one hand, here you have the natural looking, and here we have the spiritual reality. And what's important is it wasn't that the sun was shining upon our Lord. It was his face shined like the sun, came forth from him. And through this light, white, pure white, the white light, his whole raiment became white as snow. And so it glistened in the light that shined from him. And what it revealed was the light was coming from our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. This was not natural light. It was becoming from our Lord. And it revealed who he is, that he is the Son of God. And so in this holy feast, we remember and we meditate upon the divine reality of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, who was transfigured, and his face became like the snow, like the sun, and his clothes like as white as his clothes became white with the light. And then we have Moses and Elijah appearing to them. And it's fascinating because here they are. Okay, what are Moses and Elias doing? And obviously Moses was the lawgiver in the Old Testament. And he went up on Mount Sinai multiple times. And there he beheld God sitting on what he saw was the feet of God. He was on. God was in the cloud. He was enthroned, you know, and covered by the cloud. And there he saw the feet. He said, "The feet of our Savior." And so this is Moses. And of course Elijah was remarkable and holy and great prophet. And immediately Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And here we have Peter, who has this wonderful, this important role in our salvation and in the gospel. He doesn't quite understand what's going on. So he sees, what the implication is, he sees, he looks upon Christ as one of the prophets. So we have Moses and Elias. And now we have Christ as one of the prophets, and here we're going to make these tabernacles. "And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. So this cloud comes upon him. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And so what this means to us is that the Father doesn't appear physically, but he's in the cloud. Even as the cloud covered Mount Sinai when Moses went up onto the mountain and received the law and the teachings. So it is, but so we can't see the Father, but he speaks as he did at the baptism of Christ. So he spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he distinguishes very, very clearly that no, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ is not in the order of Moses and Elias, who foreshadowed him and foresaw him, but he is the Son of God, my beloved Son, only begotten and beloved Son, whom we worship. And the Father can't be seen. We can't see him. We see a cloud. The cloud is definitely not the Father. The cloud is a cloud. And that's all we can see. And so we have this distinction, as it were, that we can't see the essence of God. And we can't, and for that reason, we can't see the Father except in the Son. And when the Savior says in the Gospel of St. John, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." So the Father becomes manifest in the Son and proclaims that this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. Once again, remembering all of this precedes the temptations and sufferings of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. The transfiguration is in the latter part of the Gospel of St. Matthew. And as after this, you see all of the temptations coming. You see things leading toward this, toward our Savior's sufferings. And it says, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid." And so this is beautiful. They heard. And that means that they really heard. They didn't just sort of hear and dismiss, as we so often do. We hear things, we dismiss them. They had openness of heart and mind, and they heard the voice of the Father. And it struck them to the heart. And they fell down and prostrated themselves. And they fell on their faces and prostrated themselves, because they knew they were in the presence of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the cloud, the Father was manifesting himself and proclaiming that Jesus was the Lord. And they were afraid. And wouldn't we be afraid if the Lord manifested himself in this way to us? And certainly we would, because one of the things that happens when we encounter God, and we do encounter God, we always have a sense of who we are. You know, we can walk around filled, puffed up with pride and think of ourselves as being important, or, you know, very, whatever our various, you know, virtues are and assets, and we feel good about ourselves. And then we have this sudden awareness that, yes, it's true that God has given us many gifts to help us that we can utilize for our salvation. However, if we take a really good look at what's really going on inside, we remember our sinfulness. We remember our inadequacy. We remember our weakness. We remember that every day we fall away. And yet, every day, by the grace of God, he holds his hand out to us and seeks to raise us up. And so it is, the Savior said, he touched them. And Jesus came and he touched them. This is beautiful. And by touching them, his divine energy of love and sanctification came upon them. And he said, "Arise, do not be afraid." And here we are, we're brothers and sisters in Christ our God. By the glory of God, through holy baptism and participation in the church and partaking of the holy mysteries. And of course, one of the great mysteries is confession. Yes, we will always remember our sins. And they may even become clearer memories. We may begin to remember things we never even that we were unable to remember. And that's necessary for humility, so that we know who we are, that we are totally and completely dependent upon the love of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and His forgiveness and His mercy. And in this love, which He communicated with touch, and in His words, arise, do not be afraid. We receive this understanding. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of your past. Do not be afraid of things that you do today. Because we have the love of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we receive it through the many disciplines that God has given us. Through confession. Through prayer. Our daily prayers. Through spiritual reading. The efforts we make in fasting. And through participation in confession. Which renews our baptism in the body and blood of Christ, which unites us. So, when we receive the Holy Mysteries today, God willing, we remember that in these mysteries, Christ is saying to us, do not be afraid. And He's touching us with His love. And His love penetrates us. And what the ultimate goal is of the Transfiguration is that each and every one of us will end our lives and be received into the heavenly kingdom, so that we are transformed and transfigured through our humanity. We become godlike. This is the end that we should desire and we should yearn for. And so may God have mercy on us. And so the gospel ends, and it says, now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And so in this little phrase, He connects this event of the Transfiguration to the reality of His death, His crucifixion, and prepares them. And so let us today, receive our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ in the simplicity of our faith, knowing that in every regard we're inadequate, and yet knowing that in His mercy and His kindness and His love for us, that He receives us and receives us to partake. Can you imagine? Here we are. Partake of His body and blood. I mean, it's easy to say the words of it. I'm going to communion today. You might say, well, I'm going to communion today, casually. Or I'm going to receive the mysteries today. But not think, what are you doing? What are we doing? And for what reason? And we're receiving the mysteries. Because through our baptism, our confession of faith, and our participation in the life of the church, of our prayers, and our attendance of the divine liturgies, we are His children. We are His children. And you know, when we was bringing up children, it's always filled with remarkable struggles. And children, of course, they're so perfectly innocent, you know, when they're first born. But as they grow a little older, we realize they can be very mischievous and difficult. And they can be selfish, and they can be jealous, and they can be proud, and they can do all kinds of little things. And even though we're adults, we're still like that. But out of His infinite love and mercy and kindness towards us, He disregards it. He receives us as adults because of our confession. Adults are responsible in the hope that we will receive the holy mysteries in His body and blood and become Christ-like in our inner life. that we will become like him. And then at the end of our life, he gives us, what is it, 70? I think I've exceeded that already. fear of that, right? but he receives it. And the idea being that we will be with him. And that we will know him in this deep intimacy. And here he is transfigured on the mountain so that we can behold his glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.